VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the Internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked this earth. What did he do? He proclaimed the gospel. We are told that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus himself said this, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." According to our guest today, as our Lord went about his earthly ministry, he asked some 339 questions as recorded in the Gospels. I mean, these were questions asked about, you know, that had answers that had eternity at stake. They were questions with eternal consequences. And if the Lord so often used questions in his dealing with lost mankind, is it possible? I mean, is it just possible that we might learn from this example, perhaps questions we have to ask first ourselves, and then perhaps questions we can pose to others as well? After all, eternity is at stake. Well, joining us today, we welcome Mike Gendron with us. Mike is the founder and director of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. Mike was a devout Roman Catholic for over three decades. He was taught to rely upon the authority of Scripture, or rather upon the authority of the Church above all else. But he did search the Scriptures and found that there was contradiction there between the tradition of the Church and what he read in the pages of God's holy word. Well, he trusted Christ as a Savior and found that he was going to trust the Word of God as his sole authority for all matters of faith, and as the author of books now preparing for eternity and contending for the gospel. He's produced numerous videos, all of which have warnings concerning false teachings versus the truth of the Scriptures. Mike, thanks for joining us today.
Well, Jim, thanks for having me. It's always good to be on your program because I know you stand for the truth of God's Word.
Well, Mike, you know, I never really considered the number of questions that Jesus Christ asked in his seeking and saving the lost. 339? I mean, that's a lot.
Well, it really is. And there was a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 that really caught my attention. It's verse 21, and it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And so as I thought about that, Christ is our example in evangelism. He was obviously the greatest evangelism in the history of the church, the greatest evangelist. And so I just started doing some research on the number of questions that Jesus asked that are recorded in the gospel. And when I started out, I thought I might find 50 or 75. And I was absolutely stunned when there's 339 questions that are recorded in the Gospels that Jesus asked. And so I just developed an article that we need to emulate the Lord Jesus. We need to ask questions as we evangelize. And so that was the catalyst for this article that I wrote.
How is asking questions an effective means of sharing the gospel? How is it effective in really getting out the gospel witness?
Well, there's a couple of things to consider. Number one, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And one of the best ways you can do that is to ask questions. And people are always willing to answer questions. And the other is that the Lord Jesus asked questions to confront people in their unbelief. And so I think it's normally the case that unbelievers do not want to be preached at, so rather than sharing the truth in a preaching style, then I think it's better just to ask questions and find out where they are spiritually, and then we can address the areas of what they're holding on to as far as false beliefs. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, we see that all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for instruction, for reproof, and for correction and training in righteousness. And so when we use the Word of God to reprove people, we expose their false beliefs, and then we lovingly correct them and call them to repentance. And I think asking questions is a very effective way. And we saw the Lord Jesus doing that very effectively.
So questions can, in that way, even be less threatening to an individual.
Well, that's right. And we never want to put people on the defensive. And so by asking questions, we can find out where they are spiritually.
Hmm. Well, we're going to explore some of the questions Jesus asked. And, Mike, the first category that you've actually written about are questions Jesus asked of religious people. Now, Nicodemus was one of those people, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
Tell us about him.
Well, the Lord Jesus had to lovingly confront Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he led them to the point where he said, you must be born again, born from above, that your religion is not going to be able to save you, that it's a spiritual act of God that brings forth life. And he describes the Spirit of God being like the wind. But I think it's really interesting as Jesus addressed the stubborn-hearted Pharisees who were blinded by religious tradition. Jesus said, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? In John chapter 8, verse 46. And so what can we do today to emulate Christ? Well, we can ask professing Christians and even Roman Catholics, do you believe Jesus is the truth and his word is truth? If you do, then why don't you believe him? Why are you stubbornly following your traditions just like the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago?
So our world is not absent of such religious leaders today. I mean, as we are seeing, there is just a variety of religious teachings that are going out and philosophies throughout this world. And we're told not to be deceived by, you know, this vain jangling and deceit and so forth. These asking questions, even of religious leaders today who purport something different than what scriptures teach, can be a critical means of trying to get them to respond and think through the things that they're teaching.
Well, you're right, and that's why I think the independent Bible churches are so popular today, because they've done away with religious traditions and people submit to the authority of God's word, and they have a high view of God and a high view of scripture. But that wasn't the case 2,000 years ago. Jesus asked the question, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?
Mm-hmm.
And today we see that even Roman Catholics are breaking the command of God for the sake of their tradition. They elevate Mary as a co-redeemer and a co-mediatrix, and they kneel before her statues, and they submit to bowing down to the Eucharistic Christ, which, according to Scripture, is not the true Christ because he remains in heaven. And so this is the most serious sin of idolatry, but Roman Catholics choose to follow their tradition rather than obeying the Word of God.
Well, let's bring that down into a more timely sense here, Mike, because some of the current events going on in the world around us would cause us, you know, to ask these provocative questions. For instance, we have the CEO of Goya Foods that has teamed up with a woman in Texas. They're making rosaries to collect more than 10,000 rosaries for the people of Ukraine who have fled to Poland. And I believe when one prays the rosary, they're actually praying to Mary, are they not? I mean, are this ought to pose questions in our mind, in our minds, like I'd like you to comment on this story and then answer the question, does the Bible anywhere direct us to offer prayers to Mary?
Well, Jim, this is another Roman Catholic tradition that they hold to that really opposes the Word of God, because the rosary is made up of 53 prayers to Mary, and this is an offense to God. It runs contrary to Scripture, because only God can hear and answer prayers. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He's God's perfect man and man's perfect God, and we're instructed by our Lord to pray in his name, not in Mary's name. But yet, these rosaries that are being distributed throughout Ukraine to many of the Roman Catholics there, this CEO said, I have tremendous hope that through the intercession of Mary, this is the greatest weapon against evil and moving towards God. Well, clearly he hasn't read Ephesians chapter 6, that the greatest protection we have against the enemy is the armor of God. It is not through the intercession of Mary. But again, a Roman Catholic tradition that violates the Word of God.
Well, since we're on that topic here, I see that Pope Francis has also recently consecrated both Russia and Ukraine at the feet of Mary and prayed to Mary. So I'd like you to comment on this. And is it Mary, the one that we're directed to in Scripture, that offers care and protection? We need to petition before her?
Well, it's interesting. The Pope not only prayed to Mary, but he pleaded with Mary to accept this act of consecration of Russia and Ukraine to her Immaculate Heart. And the Pope needs to read Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8. It states, their idols, and we see the Pope kneeling before a statue of Mary. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. And we see the Pope is not only trusting in this statue and venerating it, bowing down before it, but we see that nowhere in the Bible do we see any godly men praying to anyone other than Almighty God. Nowhere in the Bible are we called to entrust our lives to anyone other than God. And so clearly this Pope is an ungodly man, because only God-fearing men pray to God alone. They don't pray to anyone else.
Mike, some would say you're bashing Catholicism by saying that. You call the Pope an ungodly man.
Well, he is, and this isn't the only instance where he's proven to be ungodly and also ignorant of the Scripture. But, you know, I'm not doing this to bash Roman Catholics. I'm doing this to lovingly correct them, because that's what we're called to do with Scripture. We're to reprove them, to expose their fatal errors, and they are fatal errors, because anyone who embraces the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church is on the wide road that leads to destruction. And the only way they can get on the narrow road that leads to life is to lovingly correct them and to show them that their teachings go against the authoritative Word of God. It is the inspired Word, and it's God-breathed, and we are to submit to it as our authority.
So, Mike, let's, as we turn back here to our topic today, questions with eternal consequences. Suppose one is talking with somebody, said, isn't that just wonderful, all of these rosaries going over to Poland right now? Isn't that wonderful that the Pope is pleading to Mary? What would be a great question to ask in that situation?
Well, a good question to ask is, who do you believe the Lord Jesus is? Do you understand that he is the truth? He said, I am the truth. In fact, he's the truth for everyone who's been deceived. He said, my word is truth. He said, I came to testify to the truth, and everybody on the side of truth listens to him. So I would instruct any Roman Catholic that may be listening not to listen to your Pope, but listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and the one mediator between God and men.
Okay, so what you're talking about, Mike, is upholding the authority of God's word, what God has said in his word to us.
Well, that's right, because we need to correct every man's teaching with the authority of God's word. We see a perfect example of this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The apostle Paul, who wrote nearly half the New Testament, he's preaching in the synagogues of Berea. And he notices as he's preaching, his listeners are testing what he is saying with the authority of God's word, with the authority of Scripture.
Okay, and they were commended, folks. They were commended because what do? They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things they were told were so. Some of you may be mad, but folks, stay with us. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, popular creation speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, does the camel store its water in its hump?
No, Chris, the camel does not store water in its hump, but it uses that hump to store fat from which it draws energy when it goes for long stretches without food or water. Actually, there are many specific design characteristics about a camel. It has extra long eyelashes to protect its eyes from wind in the desert. It has the ability to close up its nostrils to protect its lungs, and wide pads on its feet, which make walking on sand easier. Its thick coat of hair protects it from extreme temperatures. It has lots of physiological abilities which are moderated when it has to go without water. The camel has played a very important role in human history. In many ways, it's an obnoxious creature, but it's a marvel of God's design. He created all land animals on day 6 of creation week, back in Genesis.
This is Chris O'Brien,
Thanks for going back to Genesis.
Mike Gendron with us here today on Crosstalk, our topic, questions with eternal consequences. And friends, we're talking about some of the issues, certainly learning from the example of Jesus himself, who asked some 339 questions as recorded in the Gospels, certainly with religious leaders. We're going to develop this even further. Mike, you indicate that possibly the most important question Jesus ever asked was this: who do you say that I am? Comment on that.
Well, sure. The reason that's so important is because in John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. And so Jesus claimed to be a lot of things, but he is deity. He is the second person of the Trinity. He was the eternal Son of God, who was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and went to the cross to die as a substitute for all those who would trust in him. And then he was raised 3 days later, showing that God was satisfied with the Lord's death as the full payment for man's sins. And so the question we can ask people today is, do you believe that Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior? And if you do believe that, then we need to ask, why do you add your filthy rags of righteousness, your works and your rituals and your sacraments and law-keeping to his finished work? Because what that's doing, Jim, it's insulting the Lord Jesus, because his work was perfect, it was finished, it was sufficient, and we need to trust in him alone.
You know, I'm confused, Mike, because you said what may sound to many like an oxymoron, filthy rags of righteousness. I mean, isn't doing good to others a good thing, and going to church and giving money in the offering plate? What do you mean by this filthy rags of righteousness?
Well, that's how the prophet Isaiah described man's works before he comes to Christ with empty hands of faith. And so no one can obtain eternal life through their good works.
Mm-hmm.
But once they are born again, once they have trusted Christ alone as the all-sufficient Savior, then we see in Ephesians 2:10 that we are to do the works that God has prepared for us to walk in. But prior to our salvation, the Bible describes our good deeds as filthy rags of righteousness.
And that echoes what Paul said to Titus about, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his or God's mercy that he saved us.
Well, that's right. In Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul writes, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast.
Yeah. Well, Mike, we certainly learn a lot from the example of Christ, but you indicate there's also questions we can ask about faith itself.
Well, sure. And so often I think people have misplaced faith. And the Lord Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he also asked the question, where is your faith, which is an implication, what are you trusting in? And the only saving object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet people put their faith in their religion, they put their faith in their good deeds and their good works, and we have to make sure that people place their faith in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure the object of their faith is Christ, because if anything is added to Christ and his grace, then grace is no longer grace. Paul made that clear in Romans 11:6. He said, if it is by grace, it is not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. So grace has to be alone. We cannot commingle it with our works.
And it's not just questions about faith, but also that about truth.
That's right. We need to make sure that we understand the truth as it is revealed in Scripture. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. He said, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, free from what? Free from the bondage of religious deception and free from the snare of the devil who holds people captive to do his will. The only way we can be set free as unbelievers is to abide in God's word and to know the truth. We must encourage people to test the uninspired words of men against the inspired Word of God. We want to build our theology on the Word of God, not on the uninspired words of men.
Mm-hmm. Salvation is another area we can ask questions?
Sure. We need to ask people if they know that there is only one way God saves sinners and that all other ways lead to destruction.
Hmm.
And so we must tell people that salvation is offered only when you confess that you're a sinner and only for those who repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. He is the only way to the Father, and he's the only mediator between God and man.
Mike, salvation is another area, and you indicate a very, eternity is another area, but you indicate that a very provocative question we can ask is the matter of where will you spend eternity? What's the usual response to this question?
Yeah, Jim, I've been asking this for over 30 years, and the most common response is, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I will spend eternity in heaven and not in hell. And, of course, that leads us to a great verse. We can take people to 1 John 5:13, because very few people have looked at that verse or even studied it. But that's where John is writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is saying that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you can know right here and now that you have in your possession eternal, everlasting life. And he's written these things, and so we ask the question, what things has John written? Well, the first four chapters of 1 John, John's epistle. And so we instruct people, if you want to know for sure and have assurance of eternal life, read John's first epistle, and then you can know for sure.
Again, friends, that question, that compelling question, where will you spend eternity, is provocative, and one that whose answer, when given, gives you opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Mike, you also indicate there are questions that we can ask about Jesus.
Well, sure. My favorite question to ask about Jesus is, why did Jesus have to die? I think most of the people you talk to, if not all people, have recognized that Jesus went to the cross to die. But when you ask, why did he have to die? The most common response is, well, Jesus loved us. And my response is, that's his motivation. But why did he have to die? And some might say, because of our sins. And I'll say, but why did he have to die for our sins? He's God. Couldn't he just forgive our sins? So I'll ask again, why did he have to die? And they just don't know the answer. And so the answer is that the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is death. And so Jesus went to the cross to pay the punishment, which is death, for those who would trust in him. And so that is man's only hope, to trust what Jesus did. He died to satisfy divine justice. You know, Jim, I tell people that every sin that's ever been committed by every man and woman that's ever lived must be punished by a holy and righteous judge in heaven. Divine justice must be satisfied, and it's satisfied in one of two places, either at Calvary's cross, where confessing sinners can trust Jesus as their substitute, and divine justice will be satisfied there, or they can say, no, thank you, Jesus. But one day they will meet him at the great white throne judgment, and there they will hear the most terrifying words anyone could ever hear when Jesus says, depart from me. Mm. And they're thrown into the eternal lake of fire, where divine justice will be satisfied for all those who reject Christ. And that's the reason I have such compassion for so many who are on the broad road to destruction. They do not know why Jesus had to die. And they believe their good works will be enough to satisfy divine justice.
Mike Gendron is with us today, founder and director of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. And, Mike, I know you spent some 3.5 decades as a Roman Catholic and just even studying this aspect of how often Jesus used questions in his witnessing. I know that you also have thought of many questions to be asked of Catholics, as you understand from whence they, you know, their teaching, and from whence they have been given this instruction and what they're taught to believe. But you have found asking questions is also very effective. And what are some of the questions you would ask of people who are clinging to Roman Catholicism, even over the authority of Scripture?
Well, again, Jim, the reason we ask questions is to challenge people in their unbelief. And so when I witness to Roman Catholics, I'll ask them, why does your priest continue the work of redemption that Jesus finished on the cross? And you can get these blank stares, like, I've never thought about that. Because the last words of our Lord Jesus before he gave up his spirit, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. So then why does your priest continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross? And another one is, why do you believe in purgatory when, according to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ purifies believers from all sin? So if you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, why do you need purgatory? And we need to instruct Catholics that this is a man-made tradition. It doesn't exist. It's not found in the Bible. And it holds Roman Catholics captive after this life because their loved ones will offer indulgences, pay for indulgences to get them out of this place called purgatory. We need to instruct them to trust the blood of Jesus Christ, put their faith in Christ alone. Another question is, why do you invalidate the Word of God by your tradition? This is a question that was asked by the Lord Jesus of the apostate religious leaders of his day. And the Roman Catholic Church does the same thing today, invalidating the Word of God for the sake of their tradition.
Mike, I know that you've got some helpful resources here for individuals as it pertains to this matter. Tell us about a DVD you have entitled Hard Questions for Good Catholics.
Yes, Jim, this is one of the most popular DVDs we have to instruct evangelicals on the right questions to ask Roman Catholics as they are witnessing to them. And so it's an excellent DVD that will equip and encourage evangelicals to be faithful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ by asking the right questions that will challenge Catholics and their unbelief. And only when Catholics cannot answer these questions will they hopefully look for the answers in the Bible. And that's our ultimate goal. We want to get Catholics to read and study the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because, Jim, the nature of deception is that people do not know they're deceived until they're confronted with the truth. And we as truth bearers want to point people to the Word of God as the ultimate authority for knowing truth. And so this DVD is available for all the VCY listeners. We have discounted it to make it affordable. And along with that DVD, we're going to send a free publication that asks another important question, which Jesus do you trust? And what I do in this publication is I contrast the Eucharistic Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church with the all-sufficient Jesus that is gloriously revealed in Scripture. And there's five different contrasts in this gospel tract that will challenge people to consider whether or not they're trusting the Jesus of the Bible.
And friends, these are available through Mike's website, proclaimingthegospel.org, proclaimingthegospel.org. And we'll be sure to repeat that a little bit later in the program as well. We are opening our phone lines. Maybe you've got a question for Mike. Maybe he said something that has caused you to wonder, or you've got a question you'd like to ask of Mike himself as it pertains to this issue. Our number, 800-733-9829. Lines are open, 800-733-9829. This is Crosstalk.
VCY America is making available Ray Comfort's DVD that is causing evolutionists and atheists around the world to become unglued. Evolution versus God is a fast-moving 35-minute DVD in which Ray Comfort confronts evolutionists with a series of questions that leave them stumped and speechless about a belief system that lacks credible answers to the origins of the earth and mankind. You can obtain one DVD of Evolution versus God for a donation of $5. 5 copies for a donation of $18, or 10 copies for a donation of $25 by calling 1-800-729-9829. Evolution versus God is shaking the foundation of evolutionary faith. That's 1 copy for a donation of $5, 5 copies for a donation of $18, or 10 copies for a donation of $25. Simply call BCY America at 1-800-729-9829 or on the web at bcyamerica.org.
Mike Gendron, our guest here today on Crosstalk. The program topic is Questions with Eternal Consequences. And by the way, again, his DVD, Hard Questions for Good Catholics, and also the complimentary pamphlet, Which Jesus Do You Trust? That's available at proclaimingthegospel.org. Click on Store, then click on Video Messages on DVD. You'll find it there. And, Mike, I understand also that DVD has a complimentary or a bonus message on it, Last Days for Catholics.
That's right. I think a lot of people recognize that we are in the last days, and so we need to be about the Lord's business and evangelizing the lost with a sense of urgency.
Again, folks, the website is proclaimingthegospel.org. Let's go to William in East Troy, Wisconsin. William, you're on the air.
Gentlemen, thank you for taking my call. Brother Mike, I know our pastor recently brought something to my attention, because I'm a former Roman Catholic, that in John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary only gives us one command, and she says that we should do whatever Jesus tells us. So I've asked, you know, Catholics many times, well, if that's true, are you doing what Jesus tells us to do? Because when I heard about the Pope saying recently that Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant, that just kind of made me upset to a point where it's like, wow. I mean, has the Pope ever read Matthew 18 about leading people astray and what's in store for those who do that?
Unfortunately, the Pope is biblically ignorant, and most Roman Catholic priests are biblically ignorant as well. My uncle was a Catholic priest who spent 8 years in seminary. And I asked him, how many years did you spend studying the Bible? And he boastfully said 6 months. And so this is who Catholics go to for the teachings of the Bible. But I love what your pastor said, because if Mary said, do what Jesus says, the first command he gave was repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
That's what we all need to do.
Amen.
Thank you, William.
Thank you.
Let's go to John in Pensacola, Florida. John, you're on the air.
Hi, Jim and Mike. This is Don in Pensacola, Florida.
Okay.
Yeah, that's okay. I really appreciate that telling us about the 339 questions that Jesus asked sinners. That's really cool. A point I wanted to make is 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul speaking to Timothy, as per preaching the gospel, he told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So those two R words, reprove and rebuke, are negative by God's design. And exhort means urge to action. And the last thing I wanted to say, Mike, was 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says the gospel, the good news that Jesus says, comes to us in four ways, four different positive things. And you can do all of them if you get born again. It comes by the word of God, it's the Bible, power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. Not just assurance, much assurance. Thank you very much.
Okay. Well, thank you, Don. Amen.
Okay. Kevin in South Dakota, you're on the air.
Yes, good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you, Jim and Mike, for your just encouraging and challenging. Mike, you made a comment, and I guess it'd probably be in your DVD. You made two questions. There are two of your questions. The second one is, why do you believe in purgatory? But the one before that, your question was the finished work of Christ. What was that question, Mike?
Yeah, why do you continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross?
Okay, I'm just writing that out.
That's what the Catholic Church says. They continue the work of redemption. Okay. They say that their sacrifice of the altar is a propitiatory sacrifice by which the wrath of God is turned away against all those who are participating in the Mass.
You had a scriptural verse, I thought, with that, Mike.
John 19:30. It is finished.
John 19:3. Okay, that was my question there too. I just kind of turned in later in the program. And then the other one, your scriptural verse for the second one, why do you believe in purgatory? What was that verse?
1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin.
Okay. You've been on the program before, I think, with a different message, which I've got a Catholic friend of mine, pretty close friend, that I've been witnessing to, and he did listen to the program before, I think, here on Crosstalk, and was really challenged, but yet they still go back to that indoctrination, you know, and until God delivers the truth and brings light into that darkness, it remains in darkness.
Yeah.
Well, you're right. That's one of the most powerful tools that the devil uses to blind the minds of unbelievers. It's religious indoctrination and religious pride. So only the Spirit of God and the Word of God can penetrate these stubborn hearts.
Thank you, Kevin.
Yep, thank you.
Bye-bye. Let's go to Jeff in Lancaster, Ohio. You're on the air.
Hey, Jim, thank you for taking my call. I kind of have a different question. What questions or things would you say to Christians or even some pastors who affirm Roman Catholicism? I've run across several people that I've tried to talk with, and sometimes it's hard to get through to them that they would see that you know, Roman Catholics have a different soteriology, a different gospel.
Yeah, I would ask them, why do you not obey the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, where we clearly are commanded, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Roman Catholics are unbelievers. They embrace a false and fatal gospel that is under divine condemnation based on Galatians 1, 6 to 9. So we need to point that out to some of our pastors so they may not be aware of these.
Amen. Great, great passages. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jeff. David is our next caller. Hi, David. You're on the air.
Hi. I just want to ask Mike, what happened to the body and blood of Jesus when he was resurrected?
When Jesus was resurrected, he continued to appear on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for all those who put their trust in him.
What happened to his old body? He got a new body, right?
I shared that with you.
Yeah, he's already addressed that, David.
So, where is it? If Jesus died,
he's sitting at the right hand of the Father now.
He ascended to heaven,
body.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Hebrews 9:28 says he will not return again. He will return a second time, and it will not be in relation to sin. And so, the Roman Catholic Eucharist is obviously a counterfeit Christ, because Christ remains in heaven until his enemies have been made his footstool. And he will return the same way he left, and he left in a body, he will return in a body, not in a Eucharist. So by the authority of Scripture, we can tell Roman Catholics, you're worshiping a counterfeit Christ in the Eucharist, and you need to recognize that's the most serious sin of idolatry.
Great.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, David. Helen in West Virginia, you're on the air.
Helen? Me?
Yes, that's you. Go ahead, Helen.
I'm going to follow up just exactly what he said. I'm going to know the definition of a Eucharist.
What is the definition of a Eucharist, Mike?
Yeah.
Well, in Roman Catholic theology, the priest has the power to call the Lord Jesus Christ down from heaven and transubstantiate the inner substance into the wafer. It's his physical body and blood, soul, and divinity, such that the wafer becomes Jesus Christ physically present.
Well,
the Catholic priest lifts it up to be worshipped, and then he lays it down the altar to be immolated and offered as a sin offering to the Father.
You have a follow-up, Helen?
Yeah. I was formerly a Catholic. I was raised in a Catholic orphanage for 17 years, and I was really brainwashed. And it took me a while, but I came into the beautiful hands of five people who were all born again Christians. They were one was a minister, one was an assistant pastor, and his wife was a nurse. And they all were in different mission fields, and they actually taught me as to how to read the Bible. And then there was one thing I had. I just like he said, the mother was always offered up. Well, when they straightened me out, they said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
No man comes unto the Father but by me.
Amen. Amen.
And that has been my motto ever since.
Well, Helen, we praise God that the truth has set you free from religious deception.
Thank you, Helen, for your call here today. Let's go next to Beth in West Dallas. You're on the air.
Yes, Mike, I have a question for you. You know, some of the best and loveliest and nicest people I have met are Catholics, and one of which is a friend of mine. And I send her a resurrection card every year, her and her husband. So my question to you, because I know Catholics think, first of all, only Catholics are going to heaven, and secondly, it's all by the traditional, you know, things that they do, working their way to heaven. So I want to know, what scripture would you suggest, not too lengthy, because sometimes people kind of, you know, kind of go past that if it gets too long, but something that would be pertinent and to the point regarding these traditions, that it's not traditions but Christ, to send to my Catholic friends. So I try to keep planting seeds here, and they're not, you know, they're very hard nuts to crack. So I just want to know what your opinion would be and what verse to use.
Well, there's two. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 would be paramount, because there you see all scripture is inspired by God and useful for instruction, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. So that shows us that every Roman Catholic tradition must be tested with the authority of scripture. The other verse that I would encourage you is actually two verses, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. Roman Catholics must come to the cross with empty hands of faith. They can bring nothing but their sin. They need to leave all of their works and rituals and sacraments and law-keeping behind and come to Christ and trust him alone. So those two verses, I think, would really help them.
Okay, and that again was 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, did you say?
That's correct, and then okay. Ephesians 2:8-9.
Correct. Okay, thank you so much.
Appreciate
it.
Beth, let me just add one more here, and that's Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a difference between the tradition of men and that which is of Christ.
And that was Colossians 2:8?
Yes.
All right. Thank you so much, both of you. Appreciate it.
Thanks for the call.
All right. Bye.
We've got David next. Hi, David. You're on the air.
Thank you, Jim. And thank you, Mike. I'm a Catholic that got saved about 32 years ago, but through the preaching of VCY, Charles Stanley, and going into scriptures myself, my twin brother got saved first, and then he was trying to get us to church, and then my dad made an altar call at a tent meeting, and then he turned in his usher papers at Christ King Catholic Church in Milwaukee, and all our family got saved. And I just want to present one book to you, and this priest called me once and talked with him. The book is Far From Rome, Near to God, The Testimonies of 50 Converted Catholic Priests, compiled by Richard Bennett and Martin Buckingham.
Yeah, David, that's an excellent book. Richard Bennett was a dear friend of mine before he went to glory.
Thank you, Mike, or rather David, for sharing that here today. We are up against the break. Mike Gendron is with us here today. We'll take a 60-second break, and we'll come back to more of your phone calls. And, friends, if you missed that special offer here from Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry, we'll be sharing that in the final segment as well, so be ready to jot down the information. We'll give you a point of contact, both a website, and also be ready to jot down a phone number. We'll be back in 1 minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. How did we get where we are today in America, where we have such lawlessness? My friend, former Assistant Deputy Director of the Counterterrorism Division of the FBI, Terry Turchie, declared in a television special that I hosted in November of 2021 that America is no longer under the rule of law. How did this happen? Well, one way is we rejected the belief in absolute truth in a fixed constitution based on the constitutional republic belief of the laws of nature and nature's God. Justice Holm of the U.S. Supreme Court declared, quote, the felt necessities of the time the prevalent moral and political theories have a good deal more to do than the legal reasoning process in determining the rules by which men should be governed, end quote. Many of these individuals sitting at the highest levels of the court have proclaimed that society evolves, morals evolve, the law evolves. That's how we've reached the point we are today.
Our topic today, questions with eternal consequences. Mike Gendron is our guest, and he is the founder and director of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. You can go to his website, proclaimingthegospel.org, proclaimingthegospel.org. You click on store, then click on video messages, and you're going to find there is a DVD entitled Hard Questions for Good Catholics. It's got a bonus message on it, Last Days for Catholics, and he's marked it down today here for our Crosstalk listeners. And those who obtained that here as well, he's going to send a complimentary pamphlet, Which Jesus Do You Trust? Another good question. And you can get that available at proclaimingthegospel.org or write down this phone number. You won't not be able to call it until after the program, but you can write down this number, 817-379-5300. That's 817-379-5300, and they'll be able to respond by phone with you here as well. Back to the phone lines. Holding the longest is Mark in Newark, Ohio. Mark, you're on the air.
Can you repeat that number again? I got 817-379-5300. 5300. Okay, my question is I got a friend that was in Scouts, and he's became a Catholic priest, and I try to explain to everything to him about the way he's talking, and he keeps coming up with the confessions. I ask him, how can a priest take confessions from a person that sinned and said that now go and sin no more, I will send your sins to God to be dealt with? I told him, you don't have the authority. I'd like to know where they're coming up with that. Is there anything in the Bible that can show him that he's wrong?
Well, yeah, only God can forgive sins. That's Mark chapter 2, verse 7. We also see in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer was trying to buy the gift of God with his money. And Peter said, go directly to God and perhaps God will forgive you. So clearly, a man who Catholics believe was their first pope was telling them to confess their sins directly to God.
Yeah, I just wondered because I don't know how they came up with confessions, where you go to a confession.
It's one of their traditions that goes against the Bible. There's many of them that do.
Thank you, Mark.
Okay, thank you.
Sure. Peter in Alamo, Texas, you're on the air.
Yes. I have a relative who's a Catholic, and she believes Moses, but she doesn't believe the rest of the Bible. She thinks men has changed the Bible.
Well, Peter, you can tell her that we still have the original manuscripts, that we can look at the original Greek and Hebrew. And again, going back to 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture is inspired by God. God used men to inscribe his word to papyrus, and we can still refer back to those. So I would encourage her to look at the Bible. It is God's word. Thus saith the Lord occurs over 500 times, and there is no higher authority than Almighty God. He's revealed himself through his inspired word.
Thank you, Peter.
Okay. Thank you.
Bye. Let's go to KB in Racine. You're on the air.
Yes. I'm having a real problem with Catholics trying to explain to them about infant baptisms. A lot of them believe that they're saved through that, and it's not nowhere to be found in God's words. It's man's teaching.
Sure. I would encourage you to take them to Acts chapter 10, verse 47. There you see the Apostle Peter asking the question, who's to keep these people from receiving water baptism? They have already received the Holy Spirit. So clearly, baptism is for believers. You repent and believe the gospel. You're born of the Spirit of God, and then you partake in baptism as a public profession of faith that you are now going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith.
Amen. That's what I'm trying to explain to them. They're thinking, they're making all kind of excuses, but the problem I see with it is that a lot of people believe that they are in the covenant of God when they baptize the infants, and the child cannot repent of his sin.
Yeah, thank you, KB. Let me ask you this, Mike. Is there any instance in Scripture anywhere where a baby is baptized?
No, there's not. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church just ignores that, but they actually say that their sacrament of baptism is a sacrament of regeneration as well as a sacrament of justification. And so that brings forth new life to a baby. They now have a right standing before God, but in the end, if they die in mortal sin, they go to hell. And the Bible says those God justifies, he glorifies. So there are so many contradictions with Roman Catholic sacraments, baptism especially, that go against the Word of God, which is why, again, we need to encourage Catholics to read and study the Bible.
Thank you, KB. Don is next in Arizona. You're on the air.
Did you say Don?
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, right. I'd like to discuss some of his statements about the rosary, first of all.
Okay, we've got a minute and a half left in the program, Don, so go right to your question.
So first of all, so are we praying to Mary? So the communion of saints and the intercession of saints is something that's not just Roman Catholics, Roman Catholic and Orthodox, and it was started before the Orthodox broke away from the Roman Catholic. And the Hail Mary, actually, I'd like to know if Gabriel and Elizabeth were idolaters, because Gabriel's the one that said, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you.
Okay, we've got 60 seconds left in the program. Mike, go ahead.
Mary was still alive, and they were addressing Mary, Hail Mary. And the first part of the Hail Mary prayer is from Scripture, but the last part is not. And Mary is no longer alive. And I mean, she's alive in Christ. She's in heaven, but her body is dead. And the Bible tells us to pray to God alone. Jesus instructed us how to pray, and it's to the Father in his name. So we need to follow the Scriptures, and we don't want to pray to saints or to Mary, only to God.
I'm confident, Don, you've got more questions, and with 20 seconds left, we're not going to have time on the air. But in just a moment, we're going to provide you a phone number where you can follow up and talk with Mike, and we would certainly encourage you to do that, and to others as well. And we apologize to others that are holding here on the phone. Mike Gendron with us today. Again, you can contact them regarding that special DVD offer, ProclaimingTheGospel.org, ProclaimingTheGospel.org, or by calling this number, 817-379-5300. And for Don and others who've got additional questions, Mike, I know you'll be glad to answer them.
That's right. That's what we're here for, to help people out.
So
with them.
Thank you, Mike, for being with us today.
Thank you, Jim.
And friends, you may find you get a busy signal right now, but you can call later today, call tomorrow. Mike will be there through his ministry, ProclaimingTheGospel.org. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Take Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.